Father in heaven, we thank you again, Lord, for the song service this morning. We thank you, Lord, for songs that are written around that which in turn helps our heart be lifted up to the throne of God. And we think of this precious book, Lord, that songs are written about and about our Savior. And we pray today now, not only as we heard songs, but in the proclaiming of God's word, that you would somehow or another get honor and glory. Holy Spirit, help this frail body be what it needs to be, that we may hear from you about our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, you will, and turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 49. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have been doing something that I hadn't never done before like I have in the last few weeks. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that he was from everlasting to everlasting as the Son of God. I know he's equal with God. But man has a problem to understand how God, who you cannot tempt, who you cannot kill, whom you cannot destroy, and do what he did in creation of Adam in his likeness, giving him one test, and we don't know how many years that God communed with Adam before that test took place, and him and his wife failed. His wife was deceived. He failed by choice to be with her. Threw the human race into her spin, what we know as sin. And then when we get down to our age, we have the privilege to live this side of Calvary. We see things that God said would happen already happen. But we're having trouble with him as humanity to understand how that he could be God and yet go through what he went through. No one's God and the false God would go through that in their thinking. And yet Jesus Christ, as God's Son, did. Then how did he do that? He became a man. Now the problem is this. When you begin to talk about Jesus Christ as a man, if you're not careful, you'll take it too far and have all kinds of mess like we got today. And begin to think, well, he was not God, therefore he was just like any other person who represents a certain God. But he was God. The problem is you can't find, you and I never find demarcation where he leaves to be God and man and becomes man and leaves to be what God is. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God says he was tempted in every way like you and I. You can't tempt God. But God, his Son in the flesh, can be tempted. And so that says to me that he went through every avenue that you and I went through. There's not a one here from the day we were conceived until the day we die that Jesus Christ did not experience what we go through with. It amazes to me as a man, he knew what it was to be conceived in Mary's womb and to begin to develop as a man. He knew what it was to learn to grow in a mother's womb. He knew what it was. Not as God, but as man. You understand? Because, see, God had to let him be everything a man was if he's going to pay for our sin. The world can say one day if he did not, when they stand before God, but God, you didn't understand me. I was made a man, and man did this, and you're God, and God would not ever done anything. That's right. But God has said, I made my Son, who is God, I made him something for you because he was willing to come. We're going to see that today. And I'm asking God to help us understand, see the side of God who is man, and realize as a man, he went through a lot of things. It doesn't take away, we've seen this morning, that he laid aside some things. He became a servant. That means he obeyed someone as that servant. And so, as I look in Isaiah chapter 49, I want to read verse 1 through 8. This amazes me. Out of this in the last few weeks, it's leaped out of the scriptures. Because this is prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us some things in these few verses that you never find in the Gospels. We find in the Gospel he was a man. But this tells us a man some things is going to be happening. And this was given some 700 plus years before Jesus Christ ever came. And God gave the prophecy of that. We talk about the resurrection today. I remember reading back where a person said they found on the tombstone, this you may have heard it before, the tombstone said this, "Remember, man, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. So be prepared to follow me." That's pretty good information. Somebody didn't like that too much, I guess, because they didn't think that, and I can understand why. And so they wrote a little piece and taped it on the bottom of that. And it said something like this. It said, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." Amen. Well, I'm telling you, I'm glad to know where we're going, don't you? Look with me in chapter 49. Here, God is speaking about the Holy One coming to take over and head up Israel, talking about Jesus Christ, who's coming for them, and he's going to do something in the midst of them to bring them back as a nation. But he's going to do far more than that. And he lets us understand why he let Israel go as long as she did, because he had a goal beyond that, and these prophecies tells us that. He says in verse 1, he says, "Oh, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people far from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Now, this is prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch. "He had made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hit me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver that he hit, hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain." Wow. Wow. Jesus said here, "I have labored in vain." Wonder why he said that. He said that as a man. Now I'll tie it together for you. Watch. And he said, "I've spent my strength for naught." What I've done, it looks like it's accomplished nothing. Because first of all, he went to the nation of Israel. Amen? He went to Israel. He was called to Israel. He said, "I first have come to Israel, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles." And we know that now because we're on this side of Calvary. And he said, "Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Isn't it? Now Jesus here, we know him as that today. We know that the Messiah has come. Because we're on this side looking back. We understand the prophecy now has been said, even though at that time they didn't understand it till the time came. Boy, we have a lot to give account for, oh God, one of these days. Because we live at a time that we can see things in prophecy fulfilled, and here's one we've seen fulfilled when Jesus came. "And now said the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." What? When he was born, God's son was born, was formed in the womb to be God's servant. He said to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. First of all, he came that Israel may be brought back to them as a nation, that God would keep his promises he made to Abraham. But wait a minute, he goes on, he said, "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he's still talking, I believe, as a man here. Then he says, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up the tribe of Jacob." And now God said to him, is it a light thing? I mean, it may seem like a light thing to do that in light of what he's going to do afterwards. Or this is all you're going to do, God, just get him aside and bring Israel back? No, that's just a light thing. But look what I'm going to do afterwards. And go on, and he said, "And be my servant to rise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." Hey, man, that's you and I. If you're not a Jew in here this morning, it's talking to you too. Listen, he said, 700 years before Jesus came, I'm giving you not only to bring Israel back, like I said I would to promise what Abraham, but I'm also going to do much more than that. I'm going to fix something so the Gentiles can come in too. By the way, in the age of grace, Jew and Gentile will be saved alike. But I still restore the nation of Israel. And then he goes on, he says, "I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be by salvation to the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhor, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, and prince also worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." Notice, he's talking about though man despise him, and though that the Redeemer that he would send, the Holy One, they would despise him, to whom the nation would abhor, did not want him, to a servant of rulers though, he says, with kings, there's going to come kings come. In fact, he's going to be king of kings when he comes back at the end of the age of grace and, of course, through the tribulation period. And he said in verse 8, and here's a verse that Paul quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, in a separate time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause an inheritance the desolate heritage." Now, ladies and gentlemen, you go to Acts chapter 13. I won't have time this morning, 750 years later. Paul stood in Pisidia, or Antioch, which is Antioch, Pisidia in Antioch. He stood and preached a message there that day. He went to the synagogue, if you look at And they read the law, and then they said to this one there, and he said, if you have anything to say, say to him. Well, you don't tell that to Apostle Paul. He got up and preached a message about Jesus Christ, how they crucified him. Go read that. I wish I had time. Now, in other words, he connected together some of this that's going on at this particular time. But I do want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look with me, if you will. Now, well, we read 5 and 6. I'll get there in a minute, mate. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look in verse 5. And see, if you look at this, you'll find that Paul, he said, I exhort thee that the first in verse 1, that in prayer and intercession and so forth, he said in verse 3, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of our God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge, watch, of the truth. For there is one God, amen to that? Amen. There's one God, one mediator between God and man. Watch this, the man, Christ Jesus. He didn't say the God. He said the man, Christ Jesus. He was much man, more so than you and I. And yet, he never sinned. Now watch, when I go through this, it amazes me. I want to look at the man, Christ Jesus. In this case, he called him Christ Jesus. I'm going to look at the man, Jesus Christ. Because in the scripture, a number of times, Paul referred to Christ as, or to Jesus as Christ Jesus. That meant he was Messiah to start with because he came from God. We understand that. His earthly name was Jesus. But for you and I to understand, Jesus is a man. It's the reason you and I can be saved. Amen. You can't kill God. So he had to do. What did he do? By the way, Jesus Christ himself was not killed. It's just his body. Right. Isn't that an amazing thing? Hey, you're alive and well today. When you die, you yourself won't be dead. You're going to be at a destination, according to what the Bible says, one in Jesus Christ and another outside of Jesus Christ. Only the body's going back to the grave. Right. Isn't an amazing thing? He had power when he was here to raise the dead. It'd been a pitiful thing if he'd have died himself and couldn't raise him up, wouldn't it? So what is he showing us? He's showing us he could raise someone who's already in the grave, or he could go in the grave and raise himself. Why? He's God, yet he's also man. It stuns you, doesn't it? And preacher, that's over my head. Whew. You better believe it, but you have to believe it because God said it, folks. He's as much man as God, he's as much God as man. And until he came, he knew everything was going to happen before he came, but as a little babe. Do you think in his mother's womb he was thinking, boy, I'd be glad to get out of here so I can go to Calvary? Did you think if when he was a little boy feeding on his mother's breast, he said, you know, I just can't wait till I finish the task that God sent me? Or do you think he grew in grace and knowledge to some degree, though he had the greatest IQ any man ever had? The Bible says he grew in favor with God and man. You explain that. You can't as God, but you can as a man. That means as a little baby. Do you think he knew how to do things when he was 1 year old that he could do when he was 30 years old? You got to see, God let him go through every, God said he was tested every way you and I be tested. That means from the time that I was conceived to the time I died, he went through everything. And when Adam came around, Adam fell. And God put his son greater test than Adam, because Satan himself did not just go to Adam through Eve. Satan himself in Matthew 4 went to Jesus Christ right before he went into his ministry and tempted him. And Jesus, instead of coming in, didn't even come close. As a man, he did not come close to fall. Instead, he showed us how to use the scripture that as a man, you and I can defeat Satan as much so as he did. Amen. He showed us that as a man. He could have zapped Satan into hell anytime he wanted to. He was God. But as a man, he was all man. He was telling you, listen to me. Listen to me. I've experienced everything you experienced. You're talking about hurt. You're talking about everything you go through. You're talking about how you learn. You're talking about, I think of myself sometimes that I'm more dumber than I am smart. And yet at the same time, Jesus, I know, had a high IQ because he grew fast. I know this at 12 years old. He said, I got to be about my father's business. He knew a little bit about it. But I don't believe he knew then like he knew when he was 30 years old. Well, he grew, I believe, in grace. And I believe he grew in a way to learn so he can say, you've not been anywhere in your life, I've not been there. And yet he never doubted God. He never felt in unbelief. We can, but he doesn't. And so I'm seeing the man, Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered if Jesus knew what he was born to do as a child? I know this, at 12 years old, he said, that might be my father's business. And he was able to confound even the leaders of his day. But there seemed to be, and nowadays people are taking that so far-fetched that they didn't think he knew what he was doing. He just played along until he found out the end. No, he won't that. Jesus Christ was not that way in the sense man wants to put him, because if he was that way, then he can't do much help for us, for we're along the way of life. I'm convinced that there's nothing I've ever faced that I can't face because Christ has faced it for us. He's our example. And so I see this. Did Jesus know his mission on earth early in his life, or did he come to him after the baptism? In John chapter 1, I see in verse 33, and this is a question I asked as studying this in the last few weeks. Lord, please help me understand this. It may be confusing to some, but I want my mind to understand so I'm not confused when someone comes along and says, yeah, but Jesus, God, he could do anything. He don't understand. I know this. Hear me. God knows where you're at. God knows what you know. And God knows he can give you victory if you let him, because his son had victory as a man like you. God made Adam in his image and he fell. God let his son be born in a body of flesh that was his enemy. And he didn't, that was his image, and he did not fail. Amen. He did not fail. And that's the reason I say he's above every name, as God said. Exalted him, even so the world will see it one day, simply because, ladies and gentlemen, there's no other person on the face of the earth has ever come close to where he was at as a man. But he was a man. And Paul said, the man, Christ Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. God, the Son, had been there from ages past, but now as a man, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, one who saves, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Boy, it comes alive. Also, was the role of Messiah understood by him completely? If you look in chapter 1, in verse 33, I was showing you when John said, he said, I knew him, John the Baptist said, I knew him, but verse 33, he said, I knew him, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descend and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw in by record that this is the Son of God. He looked like any other man probably in that particular day. But when John saw him coming, and when he saw his ministry began, suddenly there starts some things to take place in his atmosphere that people said, this man is different. And John said, in my case, God told me what I'd see. And I see fact that I'd bear that the dove coming down and the things that happened around that time when he saw him on the River Jordan. He said, I bear record that this is the Son of God. Isaiah was given Christ's mission here on this earth. If you go back in Isaiah chapter 7, you see that he said this. In verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. Isn't that amazing? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will know how to refuse evil, and he'll know how to choose the good. That is, he didn't do it automatically. He had to make the decision. Does that blow your mind? Jesus Christ, looking at everything, had the knowledge to know. By the way, you and I can do that too. Sometimes we don't use the power available though. We get confused with it, circumstances, and maybe where we're at. And he says this at this time. Now, I know he said also, for before the child shall know, he said, before the child shall know to refuse the evil, what? For he shall know to refuse the evil before he knows to do that, and choose the good before he knows to do that. The land that thou whorest shall be forsaken above her kings. In other words, he'll not even be here at that time to make those decisions when the land of Israel is going to be taken from them due to their sin. And so I see, he tells us also that his name will be Emmanuel. If you look with us in chapter 9, and we look at verse 6, he said this, he said in verse 6, for this, unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But we also know in verse 14 of chapter 7, he said at the end, his name shall be called Emmanuel. We know that God gives interpretation of that in Matthew 1, verse 23, when he said Emmanuel means simply God with us. We know his name, Jesus, was his earthly name, which had to do the Lord saves. Now, I have no doubt that he, at some stage of Jesus' life, his parents taught him about the angels and what they did on the night he was born. They were holy people. I believe they had family altars and talked about things about himself. Even Mary was very concerned and didn't understand a lot of things that was happening when he started to happen. Even what she saw the angels and so forth, didn't understand that. I believe they talked about the shepherds. I believe they talked about the wise men. Jesus certainly knew his mission on this earth. As to when he knew it, I don't know if we really know. I know at 12 he had a part of it. I'm saying to you, I'm convinced that I have not passed through anything or will go anything that Jesus Christ as a man has not experienced. Amen. I believe that. And that's the reason he can give us victory. Why? He's already overcome it. But you don't get a benefit of it unless you, at John 1:12, receive him as your personal Savior and know what is to be born into the family of God. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased, it says, the Bible said, watch this, he increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. Isn't that interesting? How in the world could God the Son increase in favor with God? I can understand increase in favor of a man. God is letting us see his relationship to him on this earth was his son as a man or as a boy, as a child. I'll tell you, but ladies and gentlemen, we're missing the mark along the way. Jesus did not waver in his relationship with God the Father as a man. God's letting us see. No man will never stand before God at the great white judgment anywhere else and say, but God, you're God and your son was God. And that's really as if I'd been God. No, God's going to say, my son was sent to you as a man. That's the reason you see in Philippians chapter 2 that he came and what he laid aside and became a servant. All those things that were said about him that Paul gave to the church at that particular time. And it is a blessed thing. Keep us on that this morning. A little bit. But he put this, he said, he made of him no reputation. That's an amazing thing. Took upon him the form of a servant. That's a slave. He took on the form of a servant and obeyed at that form as a servant in the flesh to God. And he went on and he said, made himself. He said he was made, watch this, was made in the likeness of men. That means in the likeness of men, the fact that when he had to choose the difference between good and evil, he always chose what was right. Because when he was tested, did you know if Adam and Eve had never failed, we never had to have word about sin? Aren't you glad Jesus passed the test? Amen. He passed the test. Somebody right now said, well, if I was God, I'd pass the test. You got to keep in mind, God's letting us see. He never would ask us to do something that he himself couldn't do if he became like us. He took on flesh, took on blood, but it was his precious blood. Then watch this. And been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That is, he came fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became, this amazes me, he became obedient unto death. In other words, he himself did not sin. But then God says when he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteous of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said that Jesus Christ as a man was obedient to that. Even though as a man, he came to the Father the night before and said, Lord, if it be any way possible, Father, if it be any way possible, let this cup pass from me. So I see, regardless of what Jesus knew his mission here on earth, he was always knew his mission from eternity past. From the day that before he became or had conception in Mary's womb back, he knew and also knew the future. But there's a period of time in there that God became a man. And in so doing, did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves as a man. You couldn't kill him as a man. He never sinned, so death couldn't get him. But God said, I made him sin for you. Amen? Go read it. You're like, I ain't read that. I made him sin for you that we might be made the righteous of God. You see, this sin, voluntarily, he laid out his life. And therefore, we were able to reap what he laid it down for. I love these verses. In regards to when Jesus knew his mission, he always knew his mission here on this earth. Isaiah 49, verse 5, he was born to be God's servant, Isaiah said. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, he talks about the blessed blood, that we are not redeemed with such things as in 1 Peter. We're not redeemed such things as gold and silver and stone and stuff like that. He says that for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things. Silver and gold from your vain conversation, whereof traditions of men, from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Watch verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him who believed that God raised him from the dead, give him glory, and your faith and hope might be in him, seeing you have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfinished love of brethren. He said, see that you love one another with a pure heart. Isn't it amazing that he talks about here that this was pre-ordained for? In other words, Jesus back there when it was planned. Did you know God's son? Emmanuel was back there when it was planned. He was back there before it was planned. He was back there in his past, but yet he became a man in a body of flesh. Think about that, folks. God being born as in flesh, as a man. One who created, one who directed time and space, one who limited himself, Paul said, to a little manger and to a mother's womb. Isaiah 49:22 said, he would come, he would have a mouth like a sharpened sword. And yet in Luke 4:22, they said when he spoke sometime, he had gracious words. In Hebrews chapter 4, though, the Bible also tells us that he had his word was sharper than a two-edged sword. And he said, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the divider asunder of heart and spirit, and the joint marrows, and as a discern of the thought and the intents of the heart. So when the word of God is proclaimed, this is what I know. If I don't know a thing about a person's heart, but if this book is proclaimed like it should be, and a heart's not right, it's like a sword cutting away. And since a person don't really understand what God's doing, they blame the person who's doing the teaching or doing the preaching. It cuts away. It cuts at the heart. And you don't even know anything about it, but God does. God has always used and blessed and honored his word in the hearts of people. That's the only thing that can make us see our need of change is the word of God. And I think God doesn't understand that. If you don't understand, don't ever get into ministry. People wanted Jesus dead because of his mission on earth and his words. Herod tried to kill him at 2 years old, Matthew 2:16. In Genesis 32, verse 24 to 25, Jacob is given the name change of Israel as his new name. 990 years later, Isaiah's time, Israel was proven to be rebellious, stiff-necked people who had near God in reality, but not one. But not as the God, but one of the other gods. And they go into a land, and suddenly they begin to worship their God, but they worship the other God. You don't worship other gods and worship the true and living God. You worship him and him only. You don't worship anybody. So as the role of a servant, God would be telling Jesus, his son, what to do as a man. And when he did, he surrendered to him completely. Even sometimes spending all night in prayer on the mountainside to God the Father. Two quick subjects, items. I may not get them in today. If not, I'll try to get it later. This is too important. I'm talking about the man, Jesus Christ. Notice the struggle with Jesus' mission when he's on this earth. Luke 22:42, Jesus knew what he had to go through with on the cross. How do I know that? Because in Matthew 26:38, even before he went to the cross, the Bible says, my soul, Jesus said, is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here to those disciples, he said, and watch with me. In Matthew 15, verse 24, Jesus told the Canaanite woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel, of the household of Israel. Isn't it amazing? And that was true. But wait a minute, didn't he go to Gentile? But he said, when I came, the message was to Jews. They would have to reject or accept. Did you know if they had accepted him, then he never had to went to Calvary? If they accepted him as the Messiah, whatever happened at that time, or if he did go to Calvary, then we'd have no record of the Gentiles. But because you look in the book of Acts, because they rejected him, then suddenly all the apostles and everyone went to the Jews first, and when they did not receive it, and here's where we see what Jesus is talking about, what looked in vain. Jesus' primary mission as a prophet was to Israel the Jew. But here Christ received great oppositions from the Jew. Jesus' words were hard for them to understand due to their unbelief. Jesus Christ never had unbelief as a man. But they had unbelief. So what he said in truth was hard to them. And by being that way, they refused to try to destroy him. That's true today. The same word that was preached then would do the same thing now to those who are in belief will not receive it, you see. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Prophet Isaiah 49, verse 4. He said, I labor in vain. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I wonder, here's a side of Jesus Christ that's never seen in the gospel as a man. And I wonder what was the purpose. I want you to look with me in Matthew 23 and verse 37. In Matthew chapter 23, and looking at the scriptures, here's what Jesus said to Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft I would gather thy children together. Even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad God knows the end from the beginning? Because if you're not, you'd have thought at the time that the Jews as a nation rejected him, that was it. You'd thought when he's on Calvary that moment, that was it. Yet God said, let us know he had a goal and he had a plan and he had a purpose. Are these frustrated words? I know that they are not words of unbelief, whatever they are, when Jesus said this to Israel at this time. But Jesus, being a Jew in this sinful world, said, I labor in vain. Jesus, dying such a sinful death, is as if he's saying, not in frustration, not in unbelief, or if they are frustration as a man, he said, what good is it going to do for my countrymen? If you didn't know the end from the beginning, as God, it looked like a failure. Did you know it looked like a failure to every earthly person on the face of the earth when they saw him on Calvary? Wouldn't you have been by and looked at him? Man, he had a call, but he didn't get there. They didn't expect him. The disciples weren't looking for him to come out of the grave, though he said he was going to do that. And I say, why would God give us all these things in life for the people and rebel and ignore what God says? Why would God have I give you this home and labored in vain? Have I give you my word to read? Have I give you the church to worship me just to forsake me? Have I blessed you just so you could forsake me? Have I done these things for you and gave you good help so you could forsake me? No, but that's what he said to Israel. They rebelled against him. Have I give you that Christian mate for you to harm and divorce rather than love and cherish? Have I give you this thing in life? You have a higher mission than to ignore God. You have been called to serve God after salvation and much so as to be saved to get saved. Thank God that Jesus, a man, did not give up the mission like many do today about him. Jesus trusted God as his Father to take care of the results in life as a man. Jesus' mission was accomplished just like God planned it. Whether the Jews or Gentiles wanted it or not, it made no difference. Isaiah 49 verse 5 through 6, he was talking about he's going to carry it out whether they accept it or not. But then he shows us another thing that he's going to do when he said that when they would turn it down, it's not a little thing that he would restore Israel, because he says the message is going to go to the Gentiles. How? Because he didn't go to the Gentiles as a nation. He went to the Jews as a nation. But then all of a sudden, when he came back under the age of grace, he said, I'm going to restore the nation. We've seen that in our day. But he left the nation as a whole at that time because Jew and Gentile are saved alike now in the age of grace. And it's a special thing that took place here. Jesus Christ trusted his Father while he was here, and his Father trusted him. The second thing, the accomplishment of his mission, and quickly go through this. Jesus is not just going to restore Israel to a specific place. Hear this now. He's going to. And it's really going to happen. But he's not doing that just as a restore as a specific place. But he's restoring the individual to a specific faith. What is that faith? That means, listen, every nation will be cursed if they don't turn to God as a nation. But it doesn't mean you and I can't turn to him as individual faith. Isn't that wonderful? This time we don't. We may have to suffer some things because God curses a nation because the nation is whole, but you and I have the right inside of that mess to be delivered out of it because of individual faith. Amen. So he's doing that for us today. In Jesus Christ, God is not only going to restore Israel to her place, but he's going to give the individual a specific faith who receives Jesus Christ as Savior so they can be saved whether the nations ever turn to him again or not. But we know Israel will at the end. So what an amazing thing, amazing goal set. It's not going to be, it may be a little thing to you as far as Israel is concerned to restore, but I'm going to do something far greater than that. I'm going to save the individual Jew and Gentile alike by grace if they'll turn to my Son who obeys me and went to Calvary and died. What Jesus is doing is too small for the Jews only. It must be bigger than that. Genesis 1, verse 1, Genesis 12, verse 1 through 2. God said, I'm going to, Abram, I'm going to multiply your seed, the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea in some in one place. And here in Genesis 12, he said, and what I'm going to do to you, that I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. But if you look with me in Colossians chapter 3 and see what he says here, in Colossians chapter 3, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to notice with me in verse 11. In verse 10, he said, and have put on the new man, with which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Isn't it amazing? God has said this new man is renewed in knowledge in Christ. I love that. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, or bond, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore the elect of God. Isn't it amazing? He said, I broke down the middle line of petition. The whole world can come if they want to, no matter who they are. The whole world can trust Christ as their personal Savior. And I look and I see that God is really doing something. What a scope of God's salvation and the effectiveness of his sacrifice. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, he said, Jew and Gentile alike. I'm going to do that. I'm going to restore Israel, but Jew and Gentile alike. Salvation unto the end of the earth is where he put it in prophecy. Jesus was dying for the sin of the whole world, John 3:16, because he loved them. He was a light for the Gentiles. He was the Messiah to the Jews. He was also salvation to the world now, no matter where they were at when they heard the gospel. And he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth, which said Jew and Gentile. And that's what he's doing in the age of grace now. Now, what is our mission then? What is our purpose in life as we stand on this side of the resurrection commemorating that today? Not just a personal investment, but what about our life as a whole? When you and I obey God, Jesus' mission is complete in salvation. Think with me. You and I have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's mission in Christ is complete for us for salvation. At least say amen to that. But that don't tell service. And when you and I yield to him in the place that God can use us to serve him, like he talked about his own son, then his mission for us in our life is complete in service as we serve him. So it's a two-phase thing as we serve God. When you and I obey God, God is pleased, like he was even his father. His father said about Jesus, my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Here Jesus can say, I did not die for nothing. If you're saved here this morning, hear me. He can say to the world, I didn't die for that person. I didn't die for nothing on that person. It may be the world, most will go to hell, but out of that world, some, I may have to die for nothing for the world's going to hell, but thank God for that individual. The day you got saved, he said, it was worth what I did for you. Amen. Not you any better than anybody else. It's just worth that. I didn't die in vain for you. Why? Because you trust me. You believe me. You asked me to come in your heart. I did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, and you believe that. I'm not in vain for you. But he weeps over Jerusalem when he said, oh, I'd gather you like a hen does her chickens, and you would not come. John 5 teaches, I think it is, that talking about that he would not come to be born into the family of God. I love what the scripture is so plain as I thank the Lord for that verse of scripture. I think about if you look in chapter 5, Jesus said this, search the scripture, verse 39, when them you think you have eternal life, life, and they are they which testify me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Those who will not come to him that might have life, Jesus said, I've died in vain for them. But for those who would come, it's not in vain because you're going to be with me forever. In other words, my dying for them did no good for them if they didn't accept what he did. Please understand what he said. God knew from the beginning. In other words, what Jesus did is doesn't help a person unless they believe the record that God gave of his son. Where Israel and the Gentiles and humanity could never measure up to God's standard and become complete failures in life, Jesus, God's son, did. And Jesus said he was my servant. Isaiah 49. He did, he could, he measured up to God's standard. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 12. It's amazing. Hebrews 12, verse 2, I meant. He made this statement. Beautiful verse of scripture. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Isaiah 49, verse 8, he talked about what Paul quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul quoted this in verse 1 and 2. In verse 2, he said, "For he has said, I have heard thee and accepted, and at time accepted, and in the days of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He quoted that from Isaiah 49, verse 8. And he's talking about, he said, "I've assisted to." He said, the word succored means to assist in the time of distress. When you were at your worst, when you were down and distressed to feathers away, I came to assist you that you could come back where God would have you be. What a gift. What a comfort. And I thought this morning early, the man Christ Jesus, where we could not. He could, he would, and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now I see Jesus as our Redeemer at Calvary. God's Son, the man Christ Jesus, dying for me. I can't die for myself. You can't die for yourself. But the man Christ Jesus died for me. He was buried. But wait a minute. He rose from the dead. And now he's at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, interceding for us today. That's my life. And that's your life. Jesus did not die in vain for the believer. Amen? Amen. But to the world, when they die without him, he didn't die in vain for them in the sense that he offered to them, but it didn't benefit them. And therefore, he set him forth as a man and servant. Oh, I'd gather you would not. Don't you know his heart? After he went through what he went, don't you know his heart was broken and the fact that all he did for man, humanity, most will not receive him. Will you do it today? Would you stand to your feet, please? If you're here and you're and not saved, listen by radio, if you manage, you stream. Or if you are saved, folks, don't forget what Jesus has done. Don't forget what God has done. And keep in mind, don't you ever think that God's Son don't know where you're at. I've heard some people in saying so many, "Well, if I was God, I could live it, but I can't live it because I'm not God." I'm going to tell you what. You may not understand it, but Jesus as a man proved that in the image of God made in a body of flesh, he was powerful enough to conquer the flesh for us so we could conquer it. You know what he tells us if you're saved? Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Father, I pray this day, use the message, Lord. Maybe we're so dull here, don't mean a lot. But God, I'm so glad I understand exactly how Jesus, as a man, represented me. I can't come to him and say, "Lord, there's something you never really understood." Because the Bible says he's tempted every way we were. He went through everything, even from natural birth through death in the grave and buried 3 days. 3 days, Lord, the body would already contaminated to the place that I'm sure it was stunk, as they said in the scriptures. And yet he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead on the outside, call him out of the grave. And then when they placed his body in the grave, he raised himself as God, for he's ever living. And it proves to us, we're in a body of flesh now, Lord. But there's a new creation in Christ Jesus that's in this body of flesh. And one day, since God has let us come through procreation, we have been born to live forever in the future, somewhere or another. Not in the past, but in the future. And Lord, from that day forward, life has been given to us, and the destiny in this life will be determined about how Jesus applied to our life. Please help this church never cease to exalt you. Please, Father, help this be a place where we'll be reminded in these last days, because it's very little. Everything in the world has been preached except about the Savior. And sometimes it's so light the way it's preached there, it's missed the scripture emphasis on it. Please honor yourself today, Holy Spirit, as you honor the Savior and our God, our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.